Well, we're going to fellowship concerning the book of Malachi, which everybody knows. It's the last book of the Holy Scriptures in the Old Testament. And it is, in a way, very similar to the last book of the New Testament, the way God was speaking to his people. Right. If you consider the book of Revelation, the first three chapters, especially God speaking to his churches, to his people, you can realize that God's speaking is nothing doctrinal. No. That shows that God is not so much concerned just for the teachings and the doctrines. Many of us are very much for doctrines and teachings. But God is not so much for that. That doesn't mean that we don't need the truth. But God cares for our spiritual condition. It's not how much you know. It is our spiritual condition, what we are. You may know so much, and I'm sure many of us know the Bible. We have been reading it for over 50 years, some of us. Right? Many of us have heard so many messages. But God's question is, after you heard so much, what is your condition today? Or what are the conditions of the churches? Right. When the Lord comes back, even right now, okay, even before he comes back, he's not asking you, Chelsea, how much do you know the Bible? Recite to me Hebrews chapter 12. Right. I don't think he's going to test us like that. But he's going to ask, after knowing so much, do you live me day by day? Is your condition according to what you know? How much reality do we have? Are we alive? Are we living? Do we hear his speaking every day? Are we obedient to what he says? Right. What is our condition of the churches? For so many years, we talk about oneness, okay? I think I've heard so much concerning the matter of oneness in the last half a century. But what I've seen among God's people, even among ourselves, is so much division and fighting, and there's no oneness. There's no oneness. We talk about life, but every time we open our mouth, it's about doctrine. It's teaching and more teaching. It's about interpretation of the Bible. It is about exposition of the Bible. And then you have your views, and I have my views. And who is right, and who is wrong? So at the very end, you go your way, and I go my way. Right. What about in the family? What about the condition? Are we living Christ in the family life together? We talk about being first fruits in your daily living. Even this week, you know, preparing for the conference, do you really have a desire in your heart to be the first fruits? Right. And are you aspiring in your daily living, in every situation, to gain Christ? So the Lord is not concerned just about how much you know. Even if you know the truth, so what? Of course, it's good to know the truth, better than knowing nothing, right? But what about your relationship to him? For example, the Lord talked to the church in Laodicea. Laodicea thought, well, we are so rich. Rich in what? Rich in the Bible? Rich in knowledge? Are you rich in what? Money? You think the Lord needs your money? The Lord doesn't need even one penny. Right? He does. He owns everything in this whole universe. Hey. Right. But it should be that they are rich in knowledge of the Bible. Right. I was recently sharing with some of the saints. If I were to arrange the seven churches in a book of Revelation, I definitely will put the church in Philadelphia at the end, because that should be the ultimate, right? That means the church in Philadelphia, that's the most wonderful church, and that should be the end of all the seven churches. But the Lord didn't do that. You think he made a mistake? Christ made a mistake? Of course not. The Lord doesn't make mistakes. But he puts the church in Laodicea at the very end. You tell me why. Because you may have been once upon a time, maybe last year, maybe 5 years ago, you may be like the church in Philadelphia. You may have the brotherly love, right? Oh, fully depending on the Lord, holy. Right? And the Lord gives us an open door, and wow, everything depends on him. We don't need much strength, we need him, right? You may really be like the church in Philadelphia, but that was maybe 2 years ago, maybe even 10 years ago. What about now? And the danger is, at the very end, you will become Laodicea. You will end up in Laodicea. Meaning to say, dear brothers and sisters, it is not so easy to remain in a healthy, wonderful, living spiritual condition. To maintain that condition is very difficult. I remember so many years here in the United States, in Los Angeles, that was in 1968 to 71. My, we were like the paradise. But after 1972, the churches went downhill. What is the result at the very end? Is Babylon. In the very beginning, the church in Ephesus, right, when it started, it was a wonderful church. Ephesus means desirable. It's a wonderful church. Look at Paul's epistle to the church in Ephesus. It's a wonderful epistle. But in the book of Revelation, the Lord said, I have something against you. You have left the first love. And the Lord said, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove the lampstand. To remove the lampstand. Somebody just asked me recently, what does it mean to remove the lampstand? Well, it's very easy. I mean, it's gone. If you remove this, it's gone. And the brother who asked this question was an accountant, a CPA. Wow. I said, if the government remove your license, what are you? You're an what is your profession now? Optometrist. Suppose the city remove your license. Then what are you?
Close shop.
You cannot practice anymore. So if the Lord removed the lampstand, and it's written very clearly that the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. So if the lampstands were taken away, that means you're no longer the church. You can even say, but I am standing on the ground, as the Lord says, but where's the lampstand? You may still open your shop, but you have no more license to practice. And if you continue to practice without a license, you might end up in prison. So it's not easy. It's not easy. At the very end of the Bible, the Lord is not concerned about, are you the church? Are you not the church? Are you standing on the ground? The ground? What ground? The Lord is not concerned about the ground. He's concerned about your condition. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead, okay? Yeah. At the end, you'll be buried. A church will be buried on the ground. It's not what we say we are, not what we think we are, but it is God's judgment. What He says counts. Yeah, you might think in school I'm summa cum laude, but it's just what you said. But the university will say, no, 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 you failed. So who's right? Who's right? So we all need to realize what is our condition. So here in the last book of the Old Testament scriptures, it is exactly the same as in the book of Revelation. The Lord is not talking about doctrines with them. The Lord says, you're fallen. You're unholy. You're corrupted. Yeah. Right. You destroy the priesthood. I won't even accept your offering. The Lord had a lot to say, a lot of things to say to them, not about doctrines. No, but the Lord is concerned about their condition. And especially He's talking about the priesthood. Right? He's talking about a priesthood. Just like in the book of Revelation, the Son of Man walking in the midst of the golden lampstands. What kind of a Son of Man is He? Is He the one in the Matthew, in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No, He is the one now risen to the throne, entering into the heavenly tabernacles not made with hands. And He's the great heavenly high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And so such a man walking in the midst of the golden lampstands tells you what? That a church is a holy and royal priesthood. Otherwise, the high priest won't be serving there, walking in the holy place and holy of holies. That's why in the very last book of the Bible, in the book of Malachi, the Lord is speaking so strongly, you priests, to the priesthood. Now, why is He talking to the priesthood? Because it's the most important thing among God's people. God's people is supposed to be a kingdom of priests. But if the priesthood is corrupted, the whole nation will be gone, will be corrupted. Just like when the Lord came to this earth the first time, look at the whole priesthood, the high priest, the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, the Pharisees, they're all corrupted. And what is the result? The result is the whole nation was corrupted. They even crucified the king. So we need to pay attention to this last book of the Bible. It's only four chapters. So you have 4 years to read it. Don't just learn the doctrine. No, you must pray it and check yourself. Lord, are you talking about me? Of course, if you think you're not a priest, then you don't need to read it. Maybe you don't need it. But if we want to practice the priesthood, then the book of Malachi is for you. But if you don't care about the priesthood, then you can forget about it, because he's really talking to the priests. The main people the Lord is addressing to is the priesthood. Right. So let us come to this book, the book of Malachi. This name, Malachi, nobody knows whether it is the name of the prophet, or you don't know who this prophet is, but he is the messenger of the Lord. Malachi means my messenger. Right? In Hebrew, the word malak means a messenger or an ambassador, a sent one. A malachi means my messenger. And if you read the Septuagint, I wrote it down there just for your information. The Septuagint version says, angelos. Angelos means angels or a messenger. But the main meaning is a messenger in this context. Just like the Lord in the book of Revelation, he's speaking not to the church, but to the messenger of the church. A lot of translations says to the angels of the church. I've been in the churches for the last, I don't know how many years, in my whole life I was in the church of Manila. Yeah, I've never seen an angel yet. And I've not heard an angel speaking. But I've seen so many messengers sent by the Lord to speak. But then, are they faithful? It's not easy to be a messenger. Are you a messenger? What is a messenger? I'm going to ask Brother Emmanuel, what is a messenger? Suppose you're a messenger, apply for a job as a messenger. What does a messenger do? Huh? You deliver whose message? Your own message? You deliver messages, but not your own. You are not hired to write your own message and deliver it. You deliver the message given by the sender and says, okay, Emmanuel, delivers this message. Then you read it and say, but I don't like this message. I'm going to change it. Right? This message is not good, and I disagree with it, so I'm going to change the message. Now, after you change the message, are you still a messenger? What are you? You're a cheat. You are unfaithful. You're not a faithful messenger. You're no longer a messenger. Right? I know it's very difficult to realize this. Actually, in the book of Revelation, they are the elders. But the brethren, they don't believe that they're elders anymore, so they call them responsible brothers. And then many of the denominations, they call them the leading brothers. So, but the Bible didn't say, oh, he's the responsible brother. You mean to say only you are responsible, the rest are not? You're the leading brother. Oh, so everybody follows you, right? You're the leading brother. At the end, where are you going to lead the saints? So one time in our fellowship here in Fountain Valley, I said, no more leading brothers. Right. Yeah. And no more responsible brothers, because at the very end, everybody thought, oh, I'm not responsible. Stefan is responsible. Brother Emery is responsible. I'm not responsible. Are you sure? Right. So I told the brothers here, no, from now on, no more responsible brothers. No more leading brothers. We call everyone a serving brother. Because you're a servant. Right. If you call yourself, I'm the responsible brother, I heard that. Oh, I'm responsible for the church here. Goodness sake. What if you're wrong? I'm the leading brother. Look at the leading brother, not a brother, but the leading man of this country right now. You want to follow such a leader? But the brothers must be servants, serving ones. You serve, you're not leading. You know, it's very misleading. Really misleading, because it makes the person who leads think I'm somebody. And the other says I'm nobody. And so we are the nobody following the somebody who is misleading everybody. You think I'm joking? I have seen that. I have seen that all the last 50 years. A bunch of nobody following the one who is somebody and leading everybody into somewhere else, misleading everybody. No, don't try to be a leading one. No, we are nobody. We only have one leading one, which is our Lord Jesus. We follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Because if you think you are the leading one, you always want to take the lead. I don't care if you're a sister leading one, you're a brother leading one. As long as you think you are the leading one, you're in trouble. and the rest will be in trouble with you. No, we all follow the Lamb. He is our only leader. He's our only master. The Lord said it. One is your master. One is your leader. In the church life, we only have one head. Christ is the head over all things to the church. You and I do not get to decide anything. We must ask Him. We must ask Him. Right. So to be a messenger is just to speak the message that the Lord wants to give to His people. Not your own, not my own. It's not easy to be a messenger because you have to know the sender. If you don't know what the one above, what his message is to his people, then what are you? What message are you going to give? Just open a Bible, close your eyes, open a Bible. Galatians chapter 1. Oh, okay, Galatians chapter 1. That's the message. No, this is not a way. You have to know the Lord. You have to know what is in His heart, what He wants to say to us. And you have to be a seeking one. And your heart has to be pure. And your mind must be renewed. Right. He needs to be speaking to you. Hey, where do you think Malachi, if he is a messenger? I'm not even sure that's his name, okay? Because Malachi is just my messenger. Whoever he is. You and I, we have to know, Lord, what do you want to tell your people? This is why in the seven churches, the Lord is speaking to the messengers of the churches so that these messengers, if they are faithful, they will say what the Lord is speaking to them. But unfortunately, obviously, they were not faithful. In the book of Revelation, a messenger should be the stars in his right hand. Right? In the midst of darkness, the star shines and give you the direction in what the Lord wants, what the Lord is speaking. And you have to be in His right hand, in His authority, right? You have to be under the authority of the Lord Jesus. Otherwise, you'll be doing your own thing. Then you're no longer a messenger. Then you're the Lord. Yeah. We have seen that. Just like a pope. Right? You all know nothing. You have to listen to me. I am the pope. Okay. If that is the case, then it's finished. Right. Then the Lord cannot do anything. So the Lord needs faithful messengers. Right. Each one of us, if we receive His speaking to you, then you must be faithful to speak what the Lord is speaking. Don't add any word. Don't take away any word. Just be faithful. Even if people don't like to listen, you still have to speak. Just like Ezekiel. The Lord says, you speak to them what I'm saying. I know they are a stiff-necked people. They're not going to listen to you. But nevertheless, you have to speak what I want to speak. Because if you don't, right, their sins will be upon your head. Although, but Lord, they're not going to listen anyway. Well, whether they want to hear, they don't want to hear, you have to speak what God is speaking. It is not your decision whether people like it or not. They may not like it. Usually, what God is speaking, nobody likes to hear. Unfortunately, unfortunately. Right? But are you a faithful servant, a faithful messenger? And don't change it. Don't change the word. Oh, this is a grammatical error. I don't agree with the way it is said. And you're going to change it? No, don't change it. Don't change it. You speak faithfully what the Lord is speaking. Right. Today, look at this country. Nobody's speaking the truth. You go to any of the major mainstream media, you listen to the news, they are not speaking the truth to you. The opposite, they're speaking the lies. They are messengers, not of the truth. They shouldn't be called news. They should be called lies. Because they don't tell people the truth. It's very difficult to hear the truth today. Right. So, what about us? What about us? We need to know what God is doing. The Lord needs messengers today. His messenger. My messenger, the Lord says. The burden of the word of the Lord to my messenger. Malachi. It's a wonderful word because it is God's message for that particular time. We have to believe that God is speaking in every age to accomplish His will in each age. Not 10 years ago, not 50 years ago, not 500 years ago, at the time of Martin Luther. What is God speaking today? What is His message today? Are you a messenger? Sorry. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, by His messenger. At that time. And that is the last message before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a long period of time where the Lord did not speak anymore until John the Baptist. And that's why in this book, at the very end, it talks about, I'm going to send my messenger. Again, His messenger. His messenger. That was John the Baptist. I don't think a lot of people like to listen to him, but he's the messenger. Because at that time, everything is crooked. And how about today, in our time? Everything is so straight. Nothing is straight. Everything is as crooked as could be. You can't find anything that is straight today, that is truthful. Very, very difficult. Very difficult. That's why, hey, you want to be His messenger? Amen. Yeah, and if you speak God's message to His people, and especially to those Vietnamese friends and family members, speak the truth in love to them. Don't argue, but speak the truth. If we are speaking the truth, we don't need to argue. We don't need to fight who is right, who is wrong. No need. Because if you're faithful to speak the truth and your spirit is there and you speak the truth in love, like what Paul says, then the Holy Spirit is backing you up. There's power in that way of speaking. Yeah. Then there's no need of argument. Yeah. The truth is very powerful. The truth will set people free. This is what the Lord said in John chapter 8. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from darkness, free from lies, free from so many bondages. Today, the Lord needs such messengers. Whether you're young, praise the Lord, it's okay. People will say, oh, I don't believe. I heard something else, but you should tell them what you heard was not the truth, but this is the truth, what I'm telling you. Right. The truth is so wonderful. That's why the Lord has to sanctify our lips. Right? Because, hey, out of our heart, the mouth speaks, so the Lord has to give us a pure heart. And then our mind has to be renewed. And we have to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is speaking now. Not 10 years ago, not 40 years ago. I know people like to say, 40, 50 years ago, brother so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so. Forget about the so. We need to hear what the Spirit is speaking to us today. And this is very important, because we are living in this present very special situation. And people may not like it. A lot of people don't like it. We're talking about a priesthood for over 4 years now, right? The real practice, right? We're talking about a practice, not about doctrine. But a lot of people, they don't like it. I don't know why, but they don't like it. We're talking about a true worship. People say, oh, what do you mean? Singing, that's worship. Well, that's maybe a form of worship, but that is not a worship that God wants, a special worship from his people. There are many kinds of worship. You can bow down, that's also worship, because literally the word worship means to bow down. But you think God is happy if you and I just bow down 3 times and that's worship and you can go home now? Sing 10 songs. Some people got offended because they said, calling Abba Father is already worship. I said, no, it's sonship. It's not worship. It's the wrong ship. That's the wrong ship. Because it's the spirit of sonship that comes to us and we call out Abba Father. That's not. Abba Father is wonderful. Yeah, we have to call, but that's not worship. That is sonship. And they're not happy. Oh, you're not happy, that's fine with me. But God tells us very clearly the real worship is in spirit and with the reality of the offerings you bring to the Father. This is the worship that God desires. That is why the priesthood, right? Even Peter said it very clearly. The church is a spiritual house, but also a holy priesthood, that they can offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to the Father through Jesus Christ. It's written. black and white. I don't think there's any other way to understand that. Right? So, but if people don't like to hear, that is fine. Because the priesthood is very, very special. Going through the book of Malachi, you will understand that the service of the priesthood is very different than doing any other work or service for God. Yeah, very, very different. Okay, what time is it? Sorry. Yeah. Now, Malachi, my messenger. I hope that this will inspire many of us to desire to be his messenger to your family members, to your dear friends. There are many of them that are still out there somewhere, wherever they are. Pray for them. Pray for them. Don't just go and talk to them, but we need a lot of prayers. And it's not just pray in a general way. You pray before the golden incense altar. Right? We need to learn. There are many things that we can learn, especially here in the book of Malachi. We can learn a lot. Right? Yeah. Amen. My messenger. You are his messenger. Amen. It's wonderful. Right? Emmanuel, be a messenger of the Lord. Okay? Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, the condition of the priesthood was terrible. Not very good, fallen, especially after the return from Babylon to Jerusalem. In the very beginning, after the return, it may be pretty okay. It may still be okay, although it was not really okay because they brought a lot of, many of them have heathen wives, and they brought many of their idols with them, and it was a mishmash, okay? It's a lot of mishmash, and you read Ezra, you read Nehemiah, you can really see, right? Their coming back was not, it was wonderful, but on one hand, it was, of course, wonderful, right? Going back to Jerusalem and even laid down a foundation and starting to offer up sacrifices to God. But on the other hand, there's so much mixture, so much mixture. So, with the time, it didn't get better. It's easier to go down than to go up. I think it is our experience, right? To carry things up is harder. To let it drop, you don't do anything. You don't have to do anything. The gravitation will help you, right? To really go down, it is so easy to go down. So you can realize, at the time of the first coming of the Lord, how was their spiritual condition? What did John the Baptist say about them? Generation of what? What? Are you sure? It is written. My, John the Baptist must be a very courageous man to say that. Generation of vipers. Saying it not just to some criminals, you know. He's saying that to the scribes and the Pharisees and to those in the high position there. You generation of vipers. Who told you to come and be baptized? That was the condition. That means even the word in Malachi did not change them. Their condition didn't change to the better. And then after reading that, you can realize, no, they are absolutely somewhere else from outer space. It's amazing. It is really amazing. Let us start in Roman numeral 2. Yeah, let us go back to the book of Malachi. Let us read a word. I have it here. Oops. So, in verse 2, I really appreciate the Lord's word here. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, said the Lord. Amazing. It is really amazing that in such a condition, the Lord still started with, I have loved you. Maybe the Lord should have said, I'm not sure I love you anymore. But the Lord reminded them, I have loved you. From the very beginning, I loved you. The Lord reminded them of his love. Does it remind you of what the Lord said to the church in Ephesus? You have left your best love, your first love. Meaning to say, the Lord still loves them. The Lord cares about their love. How about your love for the Lord? Do you love me? The Lord will ask you, just like he asked Peter. Right? He asked the Lord asked him three times. I think Peter was very embarrassed because of what happened. Because the Lord says the cock will crow three times. So, and he failed. He denied the Lord three times. And then here comes the Lord after resurrection and says, do you love me, Peter? Peter says, Lord, I love you. You know I love you. The Lord, you love me, Peter? It was hard even for him to say, yes, I love you, Lord. And the Lord asked him again the third time, do you love me? The Lord said, Peter says, you know, Lord, you know. Did he love him? You should ask Peter. I cannot speak for him. But how about you today? If the Lord asks you, do you love me? You know, it's very easy for me to say, yes, Lord, I love you. Then I go away and do my own thing and do a lot of things that offended him. And then if he tells me to stop, don't do this, I keep on doing it. And then I say, I love you, Lord. And then the Lord is going to ask me, do you love me, John? After I looked around what happened in the morning and it was already evening, then I would say, oh, Lord, you know. Do we love him? It is not so easy to say yes. And we are very quick to say yes. I have heard people say, oh, we love the church, right? Many years ago, but no, they don't. Maybe once upon a time. Maybe a little bit. Maybe. But our love for him must ever be increasing. Increasing. It's not just saying this out of your mouth. Because, hey, the Lord did say, these people praise me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, far away. It's not just saying, Lord, I love you. It's easy to say, I love you. But that must be expressed in our daily living. And so the Lord started by saying to them, I have loved you. Meaning to say, I have never stopped loving you. And the Lord's love is always absolute. It doesn't mean that his love is always increasing and increasing. No, no. If he loves you to the end, okay? Having loved them, his disciples, he loves them to the end. Even on the cross, he didn't change his mind. So for the Lord to say, I have loved you, it is a very powerful word if we are still normal Christians. Because nothing is more powerful to touch a person's heart than his love, the love of God. Yeah, God loves you. This love is amazing, right? Even the children, you have to know your parents love you. Really. Of course they may, correct you because you need correction. But it's all out of love. I used to tell my children, hey, you love your best friend, but when you're sick, who's going to take care of you? Your best friend? If you need a pair of shoes, tell your best friend to buy you a pair of shoes, a new pair of shoes every month. Huh? How about that? A new clothes, who's going to buy you? Your best friend's going to buy you clothes? Feed you food every day? Treat you to, what is the best restaurant that you like? Huh? No. But to play with you, oh yeah, that's wonderful. He's going to play with you. But that's not real love. That is not real love. Right. And the love of God. what happened? Yeah. The love of God is the most powerful thing. For God so loved the world. That is why his love on the cross is very powerful. Right. We try to convince people, he's the Savior, he died for you. No, it's not just he died for you. You have to bring God's love to the people. The love of Christ constrains us that we should no longer live for ourselves, but to live for him who died for you and rose again from you. This love is a constraining love. But if you don't touch this love, it's hard for you to give up anything. Because you love those other things better than you love God. So, the way that God started here is, I have loved you. I have loved you. This is very, very important, right? To touch God's love. Never leave the best love. Right? If I look back, I remembered the first time when the Lord touched my heart. That was really something. Yeah. The Bible became my pillow. Can you imagine that? Right. We love his word, and we just love to spend time with him. And I remember a time when the Lord called me. I was in the cloud. His love filled my heart. I was floating in the sky. It was really amazing. It was really amazing. With such a love, you're ready to give up everything. Nothing is important anymore for you. Nothing. Nothing is important. Because if God's love has touched our heart, it changes everything. But if our heart becomes hardened and he cannot touch us with his love, then nothing can touch you anymore. Nothing can change you. So this is a powerful word from the Lord. It is the love that causes us to turn to him. Right. So here, the Lord God in this outline started by expressing his love to his people. Right. It is not because they are so great, they are so good, they are so wonderful. It's a stiff-necked people, my goodness. And not only they, me too. Are you so good that the Lord choose you because you're fine, you're great, you're wonderful? He likes your hair, he likes your hairdo, he likes this about you. And so the Lord chose you. I like Emmanuel's hair, so I choose Emmanuel. No, we are nothing. We are nothing, right? Even before the foundation of the world, he chose us to be holy without blemish before him in love. In love. It's very hard to fathom, to know that love. And I think if you are a priest, the most important thing you need to know is his love. Oh, not oh, I have to offer. You might as well not offer if you don't love him. Because you're just going to bring anything, right? Oh, I know, my granddaughter, when they were small, they brought me something very wonderful that sticks there to my jacket. You know, I really enjoyed it because it's out of love. And I didn't take it out. And when it fell off, it really, there's a mark there. It's the love. It is not that little thing. We have to learn to serve, to do things for the Lord out of our love for him and out of his love for us. If this love is no longer there, it will be very burdensome. Oh no, I have to bring again. It's the Lord's Day. What am I going to bring next Sunday? Oh no, it's Sunday again. Oh yeah. Goodness. Oh, I have to keep the feast again, and I have to prepare again, and it's very burdensome. But if you love him, wow, praise the Lord, it's the feasting time again. Wow, hallelujah. Just like a birthday is coming, yeah. Your daddy's birthday. Ah, how about that? Right? It's Elizabeth's birthday. Oh, everybody is so happy. No, oh, no, it's birthday again. Nobody says that. Right. Our love for him is very important. It keeps us going. It really keeps us going. Right. So learn. Learn. This is not a doctrine. If you have this love for him, nothing is impossible. Who can separate us, Paul says, from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Problems, death, life, this or that, persecution, sufferings, all of this and that. Can anything separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Nothing. Right? So, praise the Lord for this wonderful love. This is why, again, I go back to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. This is the reason why the Lord started with, you have left the first love. I didn't leave my love for you. How come you left the first love? You're my bride. The church is my bride. He wants to have a glorious church. Not just any church, a glorious church. Yeah. But they left the first love. And once you leave that love, at least leave that best love, he is no longer number one in your life. Not even number two, maybe number five. But then if he's already number five, that means it starts from two and then it goes down three, four, five, and pretty soon he's number 10. And after a while, he's nothing in your life. He's just a savior. Thank you for saving me. Goodbye. Yeah. Yeah. So, Lord Jesus, time is up, but let's stop in the matter of love. How about that? To love him. And this is the sum, the greatest commandment of all. To love the Lord your God with a little bit of your heart. No? With your whole heart, not just part of your heart. Right. Many times this song comes to my mind almost every day, every other day. What shall I give you, Master? Thou hast given all to me. Not just a part of my heart, but I give my all. My whole heart to you. Amen. Yeah. This is the greatest commandment of all. Yeah. With your whole heart, and that means with your whole soul. And the main part is with your whole mind, because if you love him, you will not forget him. You will think about him. In every situation, the first thing that comes into your mind is, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you say? And then with your whole strength. Yeah, that is the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. Right. So remember the priesthood. The most important thing in the priesthood is that we all need to have this best love for him. He is number one. Not your husband is number one, okay? He is number two. He is number two. The Lord is always number one. In your marriage, the Lord is number one. Colossians says he must have the preeminence in all things. Right. Praise God. And I hope that this point will encourage all of us. Because this is practical. It's not a doctrine. If love is a doctrine, you can forget about it. Right? Okay, praise the Lord. Amen. We can have fellowship, some prayers, and the saints will have still time for fellowship, right?